All right, we continue our study through the Bible. We are tonight Zechariah chapter 3. If you remember, Israel was brought out of Egypt not by human might or human power, but by God's Spirit. What is done by God's Spirit is done by power, but not by human visible force. It is done by God's power. Again, when Israel was brought out of Babylon, it was by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord inclined Cyrus to issue a decree to allow them to return. Let them all go. He offered them liberty. It was also by the Spirit of the Lord that the people were excited to return and go and rebuild the temple. It was also by the Spirit of the Lord that the heart of Darius was inclined to further that good work in Jerusalem, not allowing the enemies to hinder the work. So the work of God is most successful when it is carried on silently, invisibly, by the Spirit of the Lord without the assistance of any human force. So the excellence of the power is of God, not of men. When human instruments fail, we need to leave it to God to do His work Himself by His own Spirit. And that's what we are going to see tonight, not by man, but by God. Chapter 3 deals with the coming cleansing of Israel. There's two parts in chapter 3, the adjustment, the first five verses, and then the announcement, the other five verses. So first, the adjustment. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, capital A, and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and was standing before the angel. And he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head, and they put the clothes on him. And the angel of the Lord stood by. So this vision here shows how the surviving remnant of Israel will be made righteous before the Lord during the Messianic age. Now, three persons are introduced here. The first one is Joshua. Joshua was the high priest. Here he is the accused. Then you have Satan standing by him. He is the accuser. And then you have the Lord Jesus. He is the advocate. He's the lawyer. So Joshua stood before the Lord representing the sinful nation of Israel in verse 1. A people that God had called to be a holy nation of priests back in Exodus chapter 19. But they had not. Satan is there to accuse Joshua or the nation of Israel. Yes, Israel was sinful, but instead of condemning Israel, God is planning to cleanse it. Therefore, the Lord rebuked Satan, who wanted to destroy God's people and frustrate God's plan to save the world. But God had already saved the remnant of Israel, described here in verse 2 as a brand plucked out of the fire. He had snatched them from the fire, that is, from the exile of Babylon, Babylon was sort of a fire where they had all been put for 70 years, but God had plucked some out of there. God saved Israel because he is faithful to his covenant and because he has a future purpose and a plan for Israel. This is why God rejected Satan's accusation. Their trials in Egypt were like being in a furnace. We are told in Deuteronomy chapter 4. The exile in Babylon was compared to being refined in the furnace in Isaiah 48. So when Israel will go through the great tribulation in the end times, it will be an experience of refining in the fire. We will see chapter 13, verse 9. In the vision, Joshua, representing Israel, he was dressed in filthy clothes, symbolic of Israel's sin, in verse 3. The angel, capital A, is Jesus Christ. He instructed some other angels to take off those filthy clothes, in verse 4, which represented the removal of Israel's sin. And he gave a word of assurance to Joshua. See, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Joshua was to be dressed in rich garment, symbolizing righteousness. This way, through God's grace and forgiveness, Joshua, or the nation Israel, would be made fit to serve God. Israel would become a kingdom of priests. It would become a holy nation in accordance to God's original plan for his people, way back in the book of Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. Adam and Eve, if you remember, they tried to hide their guilt, their sin, on their garments of their own making in Genesis chapter 3. But God killed animals and clothed them in skins. Blood was shed that sin might be forgiven. So Zechariah reminded the angels to put on Joshua a turban, which was the symbol of his priestly authority. Verse 5 here. And we know from Exodus chapter 28 and also chapter 29 what was written on that turban. The front of the turban was inscribed with holiness to the Lord. Then verse 6, we have the second part, the announcement. Then the angel of the Lord, again capital A, admonished Joshua saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house and likewise have charge of my courts. I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant, capital S, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon the stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. So after Joshua, the high priest, was dressed cleanly, the Lord exhorted him in verse 6. Remember, exhort meaning encourage him to follow his ways and to keep his requirement. If he did, he would be given authority and power and a place among the angels in verse 7. The Lord gave similar exhortation to Israel's earlier, the leaders in 1 Kings chapter 9, but most of them failed to obey the Lord. The Lord then said that Joshua and his companions, the fellow priests with him, were men symbolic of things to come, verse 8. They were the forerunners or a sign of a new Israel that will be led by the branch, all capital, signifying dignity. That is God, servant, capital S, the Messiah. This Messiah, says the Lord, will be like a stone in verse 9. He will be the chief cornerstone of God's new community. What is God's new community? The church. So Jesus is the chief cornerstone. We know that from Mark chapter 12. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about this as well as 1 Peter chapter 2. So the stone will have seven eyes, representing complete knowledge, representing the Lord's omniscience. Chapter 4, verse 10, we will see it again. Through this stone, through the Messiah, God will remove the sin of believing Israel in a single day. When Israel believe in one single day, God will remove their sin. Which day? Because he has done it already. Which day did God remove the sin? On the day of the crucifixion of Jesus, when he was crucified for us, that is the day that God removed the sin of the world. It's just a matter now of people individually accepting it. And the Jews will one day accept their Messiah, Jesus, and they will be forgiven just like we have been. In that day here in verse 10, the day when Jesus comes again to establish his kingdom, each of God's people will sit under his own vine and his own fig tree. What does it mean? They will enjoy peace. They will enjoy prosperity. They will enjoy security. They will be safe, not worrying about anything, not hiding behind a wall or anything. They will simply be sitting outside under their vine and their fig tree. And that is the covenant blessing of the Lord. The key message of verse 9 here is the removal of Israel's sin in one day. This miracle of grace is described, we'll see it next week in chapter 5. At the second coming, when Israel beholds or look at the one whom they have pierced, they will repent. And they will be cleansed. And when that happens, God will fulfill the promises of peace that he had made through Israel, through all the many prophets who showed up one after the other, having the same message to the people. But the people rejected it. So Joshua, representing the people, was rescued from the fire as a brand. He was restored to his office of priest. He was recognized by the people as a sign. And really, when you look, there is six things that happened to Joshua. The first one is in verse 2. He was chosen, a brand plucked out of the fire, specifically picked out, chosen. Number 2, he was cleansed. In verse 4, I have removed your iniquity, it says. Number 3, he was clothed. Also in verse 4, I will clothe you with rich robes. Number 4, he was crowned. In verse 5, let them put a clean turban on his head. And then number 5, he was conditioned. In verse 7, if you walk in my ways and keep my command, there's a condition there. And then number 6, he was commissioned. Also in verse 7, you shall judge my house and you shall have charge of my court. The main lesson of this chapter 3 is those who want to belong to Christ will be enabled to cast off their filthy rags of corruption and lust, and they will be clothed with the spotless robe of His righteousness. Only such people can God place in positions of honor and trust in His service. And a personal application for us, if we need to remember one scripture, Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, which says, "Put off your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness." So that is chapter 3. Chapter 4 deals with vision number 5. He's going to have a vision again. It's number 5, the golden lampstand and the two olive trees. The chapter also has two simple parts. The power of God, the first 7 verses. The promise of God, the last 7 verses. So first, the power of God. Now the angel who talked with me, the me here is Zechariah, came back and wakened me, as a man who is wakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, "What do you see?" So I said, "I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand, 7 lamps with 7 pipes to the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left." So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, "What are these, my Lord?" Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord, I do not know." So the young prophet had seen so far 4 amazing visions. The experience had kind of exhausted him. He was kind of drained. And he fell asleep, and he had to be awakened by the angel in verse 1 before God could reveal, could show him vision number 5. And the awakening took place on the same night, confirming that Zechariah received all vision during one night. That thing is waltzing. In this vision here, Zechariah saw a gold lampstand with a bowl. The bowl was for the oil. And 7 lights connected by 7 channels to carry the oil to each light in verse 2 here. We call this a menorah. On either side of the lampstand, Zechariah saw 2 olive trees that provided the olive oil to the lamp in verse 3. So Zechariah asked the angel a question. "What are these? Lampstand of gold with kind of tapped into the olive trees," probably referring to the 7 lights. So the angel asked Zechariah if he knew what it was. "Don't you know what it is?" Verse 5. And he said, no, that he did not know. The answer will come later in verse 10. "These 7 are the eyes of the Lord which range throughout the earth." The 7 lights then symbolize God's complete knowledge, His omniscience. The candlestick that Zechariah saw was totally different from the one that Moses had made and had put in the tabernacle. Along with the 7 branches and lamps, this candlestick here had a bowl at the top into which olive oil dripped directly from the 2 olive trees, which symbolize Joshua and Zerubbabel. We will see that in verse
14 later.
The candlestick had seven pipes, so to speak, going from the bowl to each lamp, verse 2, making a total of 49 pipes. No priest had to provide the oil because it was always coming directly from the trees. No one had to go pick up the oil and feed each of those little bowls. So the seven pipes going to each lamp assured an ample supply of fuel to keep the lights burning. No one had to do anything for it. Not by power. The lampstand in the tabernacle was symbolic of the Messiah, the light of the world. We see in John chapter 8, verse 12, who one day will come and give the light of life to all those who trust in him. The light from the golden lampstand would shine on the table in the holy place and reveal the loaves of bread. That's where they were in the tabernacle. And Christ is the bread of life in John 6:35. So the candlestick also spoke of the nation of Israel, the nation that God had chosen specifically to be a light in a spiritually dark world, Isaiah says in chapter 60. They were chosen. They were not chosen just to be God's people. They were chosen for work, for doing something, to be a light to the world. The seven-branch candlestick, the menorah, is the official symbol of the modern state of Israel today. The light was burning very low when the remnant returned to the land to rebuild the temple. Zerubbabel was not sure if there would be enough power to keep the work going. There was not enough light to keep working. So God showed him this vision. Believers today must keep in mind that the church is a light in a dark world. And we must depend on the Holy Spirit to enable us to bear witness. If you try to witness to people on your own, it will not work. You need to rely on the Holy Spirit. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 20, seven local churches there are symbolized by individual lampstand. The purpose of a lampstand is to give light. If we will not do what Christ expects us to do, he may take away the lampstand, like he said in Revelation chapter 2, verse 5. When Solomon built the temple that the Babylonian destroyed, he had almost unlimited resources at his disposal. His father, David, had fought many battles for years. He had collected spoil to be used in the building of the temple. But the remnant now, coming back from Babylon, they did not have an army. Solomon was a powerful king who ruled over many Gentile nations, and he took tribute he received from them. But the Jews in Zechariah's day had no such authority and they had no such power. Then verse 6, so he answered and said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone which shouts with shouts of grace to it." So Zechariah states the purpose for the vision, why it happened. It is to encourage him. Remember, Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the priest. So these are the two guys, they came back from Babylon. So they were to be encouraged by this in their work of rebuilding the temple. When you think about it, those people going, 50,000 people went back. But they had no money and skill. They did not have a charge card for Home Depot to buy the supplies to do the repair. So Zerubbabel is told here that he does not need to rely on his own might and his own power. He can rely on God's Spirit, symbolized by the oil that he saw in a vision in verse 6. It is by the power of the Holy Spirit that God's work is accomplished. It does not depend on any human effort at all. The bowl at the top of the lamp in verse 2 represents the abundance of oil, the Holy Spirit that is available, was available to Zerubbabel, and it is available to all of God's servants. By the power of the Spirit, Zerubbabel will be able to overcome even a mighty mountain of obstacle. Verse 7 says it, a mighty mountain will become a plain. In the end, he will bring out the cornerstone, the capstone, the final stone marking the completion of the building that we see in Psalm 118. What great obstacle was Zerubbabel facing then? Well, he had several problems. That was not an easy task. And no wonder he needed really encouragement, because he was facing discouragement among the people, those who came with him. 50,000 people came with him to rebuild the temple, but they were all discouraged. They looked at this task, oh man, we have nothing. So he had to face discouragement among the people. He had to face opposition from the enemies. The enemies did not want them to finish that work. He had to fight poor crops. He had to fight an unstable economy. He had to fight people not obeying the law of God, the word of God. So he had all kinds of problems. Not too different from what the people of God still face today. Whenever you will attempt to do something for God, rest assured there will be hindrances. There will be problem. There will be discouragement. And you will need the power of the Holy Spirit to get going. So the answer to these problems here is really prayer, prayer that releases the power of the Holy Spirit. When the early Christian faced problems in the book of Acts chapter 4, they turned to God in prayer and he answered them by giving them a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. So that's how you face problems and discouragement today, is by asking God to release the Holy Spirit and fill you afresh. So the message to Zerubbabel was really, don't be discouraged. The Spirit of God will enable us to do what an army could never do. So that was good encouragement. There are three ways we can attempt to do any work for God. Number one, you can trust your own strength and wisdom. I'm going to make plan. I'm going to see. I'm going to ask. I'm going to go there. I'm going to get that. I'm going to buy this. And you make your plan and you trust your own strength and your own wisdom. I know what I'm doing. I said that. You should have seen the what I've done. But anyway, so that's one way. Trust your own strength. Or number two, you can borrow the resources of the world. All right, I will go to the bank. I get a loan. I'm going to do this. I'm going to get the resources. And I'm going to hire a couple of guys. And you can do that. Or number three, you can depend on the power of God, which is the sure way, the easier way, the best way, the God-pleasing way. So the first two approaches, trusting on your own strength, your own wisdom, borrowing the resource of the world, may appear to be successful It may appear to succeed for a certain period of time, but they will fail at the end. Only work done through the power of the Holy Spirit will glorify God and will endure the fire of his judgment that we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 15. So with their limited resources, completing the temple must have looked to the Jews as something totally impossible, as bad as moving a great mountain. But God told Zerubbabel that he will level the mountain and he will make it a plain. How? By God's power. Verse 7. Jesus told his disciples that if we had faith, we could remove mountain in Matthew 17. Then at verse 8, we have now the second part, the promise of God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hand shall also finish it. What a promise. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth. So by the power of the Spirit, Zerubbabel's hand had laid the foundation of the temple. We saw that in Ezra chapter 3. And those same hands will complete it. Also, verse 9. Therefore, let Zerubbabel and all of God's servants be encouraged. If God asks us to do a work, he will also provide for us. God gave a clear promise that Zerubbabel would complete the temple, which reminds us of God's promise in Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. It also echoes David's words to his own son Solomon, be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28. So those who have despised the days of small things in verse 10, that is those who mocked the possibility of God doing some great thing. Well, those who mock, those who despise, will see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel, meaning that they will see the day when Zerubbabel will finish the structure and will make sure it is straight and solid. When God is behind something, it can never be called small or insignificant. No such thing. As mentioned earlier, the seven lamps here are the seven eyes of the Lord, signifying his watchful care over the rebuilding and over the whole earth. Again, it shows his omniscience. And the final verses, 11 to 14, then I answered and said to him, what are these two olive trees? One on the right of the lampstand and the other on its left. And I further answered and said to him, what are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two gold pipes from which the golden oil drains? Then he answered me and he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord, I don't know. So he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth. So here Zechariah returns to the beginning of the vision that he saw. Again, just as in verse 4, he asked about these two olive trees in verse 11 here, and about the two olive branches that are receiving oil from two gold pipes in verse 12. And the angel asked Zechariah if he knew what these were, but he said that he did not know, verse 13. The two trees represent the kingly and the priestly function in the restored Israel. They represent Zerubbabel, a descendant of King David, the priestly, and Joshua, a descendant of Aaron, the first priest, the priestly. So these two branches receive a constant supply of oil, constant supply of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, they are anointed with the Spirit, and they are appointed to serve the Lord of all the earth. Verse 14. This vision teaches us that spiritual power was necessary for the restoration and the rebuilding, but it would not come from men. It would come from God. So it is with believers in Christ today. We too have been appointed with the Spirit. We too have been promised a continuing stream of oil, the Holy Spirit, to keep our lamps burning. So we need it, for we are the light of the world. Matthew 5:14-16. So we see in chapter 4 here that God provides power. He removes obstacles. He gives promises. And then he rejoices over the work that we have done. So the main lesson for chapter 4, God will carry on and will complete his work, not by human might or power, but by the power of his Spirit. That power works in those called by him. And a personal application for us, let's not try to do it in our own power. What can only be done by the Spirit of God. So let's draw from the Spirit overflowing power that is available to each and every one of us for asking. Next week, the story will continue. And we will see the last three visions. We will see a flying scroll. We will see a flying basket. And then we will see the vision of four chariots. So read chapters 5 and 6. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the lesson that we find tonight in our text, confirming that it is not possible for us to accomplish anything for you, Lord, using our own strength, our own power, our own wisdom. It can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know that the power of the Holy Spirit is available to each and every one of us. We can ask the Lord in prayer to release his power and to fill us afresh, to give us wisdom from above, and to help us to complete what we are trying to do for the Lord. May we remember, Lord, not to attempt anything for you, Lord, on our own strength, but to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.